every single answer. And I'll tell you this also, every single time I come to Spanish Wells Bible Chapel and sit through the quiz, I realize that I know about nothing. I don't know how many questions I could have gotten in that, but it was very few, not very many, so you all did exceptionally. But that's okay, now it's my turn. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. In the adult classes, we've been looking at this book. We had a little bit of a hard time getting out of the gate on Tuesday night, but Lord willing, on Sunday, we'll carry on. But we're going to look at a bit of that same book at the very end of it and find out what we know about heaven. Let me ask you a few questions first off. This is the place, after all, where we're going, right? This is where we're headed. This is actually our home. Sometimes we sing that song, "This world is not my home, but heaven is." Now let me ask you a question or two, and I just jotted a few down sitting back there. What is the light of heaven? Anybody can answer these questions. Now that could be phrased a little bit better. Who is the light of heaven? The Lord Jesus. Okay. Let me ask another question then. What is that light like? Scripture tells us what that light is like. Okay, another question. How many gates do we find entering into the city of heaven? Some say one, some say two. How many? 12. Very good. How many on each side? This is division now. This is getting rougher. 12 total. How many gates on each side? Three, right? Three on each side. Who is at the gates? The Bible tells us that there are certain individuals at the gates. I don't know if we know if there are 12 at each gate or one at each of the 12 gates, but there are 12 individuals at each of the gates. Whose names are on the gates of your home in future glory? Whose names are on the gates? The 12 tribes of Israel. Very well. Very good. How many foundations are in the city? Anybody know? Same number of gates. Same number as the number of gates. What names are on the foundations? Does anybody know? Now listen, this is our home, right? This is where we're going to spend not the vapor of this life, not this short little slice of life, but where we're going to spend all of eternity. Whose names are on the foundation of that great city? The apostles, the names of the apostles. Who are standing by the 12 foundations? That's a trick question. Nobody is, as far as I know. But nobody said anything, right? Okay, one last question, and then we're going to begin reading in Revelation. Is the city of heaven like a cube, or is it like a pyramid? A cube, okay. Most people will say a cube. Do we even know? Okay, now here we go. Are you ready? We're going to read in chapter 21, book of Revelation. And we're going to take a little look at this beautiful place. In fact, we're going to find out that I've been referring to something which isn't heaven after all in the first place. We have to be careful, don't we, when we begin to read. Recall that we said that whoever read in this book received a blessing. And whoever heard the reading of this book received a blessing. So we read it carefully. Verse 10 says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem," look at this phrase, "descending out of heaven from God." See, I already made a mistake, didn't I? If I'm going to call that holy city, that great new Jerusalem, heaven, would I be wrong or right? I'd be wrong, wouldn't I? Now, I guess we could call it heaven. I mean, this is a part of the Bahamas, yet it's Spanish Wells. You know, you could call it the Bahamas if you wanted to. It might be representative of heaven. But heaven is bigger than that city. And it says that that place wherein you're going to dwell, if you know the Lord Jesus, is coming down out of heaven. Now, maybe it's a little bit like if we went to the city of London, England. And if we walked around in London, we would know quite a bit about what London was like. We would also know a bit about what England was like. Now, London is not England, but it gives us a good idea of what's there, right? And so we have this city, this representative city, that now this person, John, is going to tell us all about, this place to which we're going, this holy city of Jerusalem. Let's look at the next verse. Some of these questions will begin to be answered. It says that it has the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, the jasper stone comes in many different forms, and sometimes people will say, well, it's the birthstone of October. How many people were born in October? That is a good month. That's when I was born. That's the only reason I brought it up. But it's the jasper stone. And this word for light in verse 10 can actually be rendered this, the luminary or the light giver. Not like a light bulb or something, but the source of the light or the light giver. Remember who the light of this place is, right? It's the Lord Jesus. In verse 23, it says, the city had no need of the sun nor the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And so this light giver is like that stone, that jasper stone. Now, way back in the Old Testament, here is a hard quiz question. There were 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest. Jasper was one of them. Which stone in order was it? Do you remember there were different rows? Roddy has it, I think, back there. Where was it in order? Does anybody happen to know? The first stone that probably corresponded with Reuben was a sardius stone. It is a blood red stone. The very last stone is this stone, jasper, the last of the 12. And this says that it was a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, we don't want to be putting something on the Word of God, but we do know this, that the Lord Jesus had to go to that cross for us and to shed His blood, pictured perhaps in that red sardius stone. And after we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, what happens? We could be as pure or as clear as crystal. And at the end of that high priest's work, all through and through the ages, each one of us are going to be presented like a gem, like a faultless individual before the throne of His glory. Be a wonderful thing, won't it? But this light giver is like this jasper stone, clear as crystal. And then it goes on to say, and it had a wall great and high, and 12 gates. And at the gates, here are these individuals at the gates that we mentioned, were 12 angels. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, there were 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and then over on the west, there were 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. If there are 12 gates on all 4 sides of the compass of this city, which gate are you going to walk through the very first time that you set foot in heaven? Well, I don't know which one. You have a 1 in 12 chance, I guess. But probably at some point, I don't know that the Lord's going to meet us in the air, right? Those of us that are alive and remain. The dead in Christ are going to meet there also. And then the Lord is going to take us. And we're going to forever be with the Lord. But there must be some point in time when we're going to step through or stride through one of those gates for the first time into this glorious city, this new Jerusalem. Now, you could probably picture to yourself in those gates different sides of the compass. Remember that in Scripture, the north is always the place where the cold is, and it's the place where the evil comes from, and it's the place of darkness and all of this. I'll tell you this, there were a lot of people that had dark hearts that the Lord Jesus saved. Maybe these are the ones that will go through those northern gates on that north side. What about someone like the Syrophoenician woman? Or how about Mary who had the seven devils? Or what about Paul or Saul, who is the greatest of sinners? Maybe he'll go through one of those gates. On the east is the rising of the sun, the newness of the day, the freshness of the day. Maybe that's the place where young people that are saved, like some in here, are going to go through. Those eastern gates, and they'll walk into the city forever to live with the Lord in that beautiful place. Won't that be wonderful? Maybe the western gates, that place of the setting of the sun. Maybe there are some older individuals that will walk through those gates. I guess we don't really know. Maybe the thief on the cross, when the sun of his life was setting, and he had a moment, and he was going to say, Lord, take me. I believe. And the Lord says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And right at the end of his life, he chose the Lord Jesus. Maybe he'll go through a western gate. I guess we don't know, but remember that there are 12 gates and there are 12 angels beside them. And there are names written thereon of the 12 tribes of Israel. There are three on each side. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates and the wall thereof. Now, we're just going to mention two more short things here because our time is almost gone. Let's read verse 16. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now this angel comes out and he has a golden reed or a golden measuring stick to measure the city. And it says that the city at its base lies four square. Does anybody know how long or what size of a measurement a furlong is? Furlongs aren't used a lot anymore. Sometimes in foot races they're used. They're used a lot in horse racing. A furlong is about an eighth of a mile, or 220 yards, or 201 meters. Okay, it's a pretty good distance. It's like two soccer fields or two football fields. And there are 1,200 of them. It's about 1,500 miles, 12,000 rather, 1,500 miles. And it says that there's 1,500 miles, the length and the breadth are the same. And then it says the height is the same. But do we really know whether or not it's a pyramid or a cube? Now, I'm with you. I tend to think it's a cube, to be very frank. But Scripture doesn't actually say. It says that its base is equal on each side. And it says its height is equal. But it could be anything from there. It could have all kinds of interesting shapes, I guess. But that's the base of it. Now, this wall, and this is where we're going to end tonight. It says that it is how many cubits? He measured the wall. It's 144 cubits. Now, the cubit is an old measurement that we've had through history. And it's basically the distance between your elbow and your center finger. It can range between, let's say, 17 and 22 inches or something like that, about 18 inches. So the wall is, if you calculate that out, about 216 feet tall. I was reading on my way down here on the flight, the tallest point in the Bahamas is how high? Does anybody know? Now, this is where you live. Now, you guys got to know at least this quiz. Roddy may be right. If I remember right, It's about 200 and some feet. It was like 206 or 216, or someone can check on that maybe at school tomorrow and let us all know what it is. But it's somewhere just over 200 feet. So the tallest point in all the Bahamas is about the size of the wall. If you've ever walked up to anything that's 100 feet tall and stood right up against it, it is massive, isn't it? And then you double it, and then you add another 16 feet. 216 feet is huge. And as you come to your gate, when you're going to walk into the city one day, you'll see this massive wall, but you'll see a way, a portal into it. 216 feet tall. That's huge, isn't it? But now just a minute. Back up in the universe, back up a little ways, and take a look at the city from a distance. If the wall is 216 feet tall, and the city is 1,500 miles tall, what is the ratio between the two? You know that the wall is 136,000 times shorter than the city. The city is 36,000 times taller than the wall. If you get back a little bit, you can't even see it. Let's pretend that as you stand up, you're 6 feet tall. And if I'm 6 feet tall, which I'm not, but if I'm 6 feet tall, then in ratio, that wall is 1/10,000th of an inch tall. Take an inch and divide it by 10,000. And that's how big the wall is. It is a minuscule little wall. Now, Scripture doesn't say this, does it? But we know it to be true. That God's grace is shed abroad on everyone. That whosoever will may come. That as you stand back and look at that city, all you're going to see is the beauty of the city. If you were back far enough, you wouldn't have any idea that there was even a wall there. But I will tell you, if you're a sinner and you're attempting to get into that city, you'll never make it, will you? A wall that is who knows how thick and 216 feet tall, as little as we are, it would be impossible. But the size of that wall for a saved sinner that is going to inhabit that city is nothing. Because the one who is so wonderful, so loving, who has shed his blood, who has made us as clear as crystal, as clean as anything, as white as snow, has made a way so that we don't even need to think about a wall being there. Now, it might keep out some of the unholiness. Remember that we've ruined the Lord's earth, haven't we, with sin. But we won't ruin His heaven. And He's going to make sure that nothing that defiles will ever enter into heaven. Now, that's just a little bit about the city. We're going to get into some more fun things, Lord willing, next week as we take a look further at it. And I trust it's at least encouraging to you to know that we're going to live in this place for all of eternity. And it would behoove us to be excited about it, to be encouraged with it. Now, we know there's something far better than the city, right? It's not so much how big it is and how beautiful it is and how wonderful and all. It's the one that we love is there. It's His house. Remember in John chapter 14, in my Father's house, that's the best part of it all, is that God is there, the one that loved you and gave Himself for you. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this glorious reunion that's soon going to come. We're thankful for Your good promises towards us. Oh, that we would read the Word more carefully, because we find it to be absolutely strewn with the promises of God. We can't step anywhere in the Word of God without stepping wonderfully on the promises and standing on the promises of God. And, oh, Father, how we pray that as we read about this little place called heaven, little in respect to the real heavens, small in respect to God, and yet representative of the Lord Himself, all of His beauty, all of His brightness, plenty of room for all, we just give You thanks that we have such a wonderful Savior. And as one little girl once said, she said, if heaven is so beautiful on the wrong side, as she looked up at the stars at night, she said, what must heaven be like on the right side? Father, we're just thankful that you've given us a look into our future as believers. And how we pray tonight that not only each one that's a sinner, that not only they would be fearful, literally fearful of ending up in hell, scared stiff, but that they would be excited and expectant and joyful to be with the God of glory in His heaven for all of eternity. We thank You for this wonderful opportunity tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.